We are wrapping up our Lenten sermon series. We have been talking about the Gospel of Mark. And in particular, we've been talking about the ways in which things aren't always as they seem, the way in which we don't always quite get them exactly right the first time. Sometimes we are in need of God's help and grace to help us see things clearly. But I wanted to ask if you all had seen something else this week. This is a side note. If you follow our Facebook page, you probably saw a picture of our new dog this week, Augie. We refer to Augie, by the way, as the associate pastor, so if you need help and I'm not cutting it, I promise you he will be able to help out. But, you know, we post these pictures of Augie on social media, and maybe you know this. If you're on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, there are a lot of dogs. It turns out, maybe you didn't know this, cute videos of dogs and cats and other animals are something people really like watching. Quite frankly, if you were to make an argument for why does the internet exist, it's probably cute animal videos based on content alone. So Amanda and I had this conversation last week. Augie last Sunday started obedience training. He's already a pretty good boy, but we were driving home. We went to the Lafayette Kennel Club in Delphi, where we signed up for classes, and we were coming home, and we had this conversation where we thought, what if he's really good at this? Like, what if we train him to run agility courses? What if we start a Facebook page for him and he becomes famous? You know, social media famous, like Grumpy Cat famous. And if you know, you know, Grumpy Cat. What if he becomes Animal on the Internet famous? Okay, so he's probably not going to get that famous. But it did really make me think about internet fame in general, which is this really fascinating thing. There's this thing that's happened in the last 20 or so years called being an influencer. Have people heard this term, a social media influencer? When you think about what an influencer is, I'm reminded of a line from Keeley, who's a character in the TV show Ted Lasso, who, when she's asked, what do you do? She responds that she's famous for being famous. And so what does an influencer do? And what is Augie's future occupation? So according to Wired Magazine, an influencer, the term influencer is shorthand for someone or something with the power to affect the buying habits or quantifiable actions of others by uploading some form of original, often sponsored, content to social media platforms like Instagram, YouTube, Snapchat, or God forbid, LinkedIn. That last line was in the article, So this is one of the definitions where when you read it, it sounds really easy, and then you try it and you realize that there might be something more to it. And that something more, as far as I can tell, is the ability to read culture, to read what's going on in the greater world, and to respond to the conversations that are captivating people. And some people are really good at that. Some people are really, really good at that. But one of the ethical questions that comes up with influencers is influencing for what? Getting a social media post to have a whole bunch of likes or shares, while impressive, is a bit empty if the aim is simply to get noticed. So today we're going to hear the story of Jesus getting noticed. We're going to realize that he might be a good influencer. He's really good at reading the culture around him. But what we're also going to hear is that he is able to use that attention for other purposes, for the purposes of the kingdom of God. So let's hear now our reading today, again from Mark chapter 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it and will send it back immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, it was late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. Well, may God bless this reading. So what we really have to understand about that first Palm Sunday is that there is a lot going on in Jerusalem at this time. This is the Passover season. This is the high holy holiday for Jews. Folks would have been coming from far and wide to the holy city, to the temple where religious ritual was carried out. There would have been sacrifices going on all over the place. I read one commenter who said that it would have smelled like barbecue in the streets, because that's essentially what it was. There are also, you know, you take the population of a city and double it or triple it. Rome would have sent extra troops to keep order. This was a city, by the way, known for erupting into violence during high holidays. There would have been centurions patrolling the streets. There would have been other major leaders and figures arriving at about the same time. Can you imagine a gathering in Jerusalem and the local politicians not wanting to be there to get photos with it all? And within all of this, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He is met with crowds of folks who spill into the streets with palm branches, shouting, Hosanna. And I'm just going to say it, this is the beginning of Jesus' career as an influencer. What I mean by this is that it is clear that Jesus knows what is going on in this city. There is an anticipation within people that even precedes him. You know, you got to remember, a lot of these people don't know who Jesus is. There are no TV shows. There's rumors of this guy who's performing miracles, but most of these people haven't actually seen the miracles. He hasn't been in their city up until this point. And yet these people spill into the streets. So what these people know, what they have heard, is that there is this figure who claims to be the Messiah. And within these people, there is this anticipation that someday somebody will come and rescue them from their occupation. Because Messiah in the Hebrew means the anointed one, which is another way of saying the king. It's a term used to describe someone like King David in the Old Testament, the one who God has anointed. The Messiah was the one who would come and throw off Israel's chains. And so most often in the Hebrew literature, the Messiah is a military leader, one who will take up arms and lead a military excursion. And yes, in the prophet Zechariah, he predicted that this man would come riding a donkey. So Jesus knows that there's this expectation among the people. Before he's even come to Jerusalem, he knows what is going on in their heads. He knows that riding into Jerusalem will cause a stir, that it will energize the people for this moment when salvation comes, when God finally rescues God's people. And he is feeding their expectation, really like the best social media influencer possible. He can read the room. But this is the thing that I think today's influencers could learn, because Jesus turns the whole idea on its head. Think about it. All eyes are on him as he comes in Jerusalem. He accepts the title Messiah willingly, but rather than wield the sword, rather than march into battle, the next week turns instead into a lesson of a different kind of Messiah, a different kind of kingship. So rather than acting out the violent power of the role, he flips the whole thing around and instead reveals sacrifice as the path. He reveals service when he washes his followers' feet. He reveals radical hospitality when he prepares a table. He teaches love, forgiveness, compassion, mercy, instead of violence. Rather than build up influence and support for its own sake, Jesus instead does so in order to show us a different way of understanding power. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians and explains this best. He, Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, assuming human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when we think about what it means to have influence over people, it's important to wonder, what is that influence for? Is it simply for the sake of popularity? Or is it something else? Andrew Root, a Lutheran theologian, brought this up in a book recently when he asked exactly that question. We're all obsessed with influence in our culture, but influence for what? We know Jesus draws crowds. We know that they flow into the streets shouting, Hosanna. But it doesn't really end there because it's not about popularity. It's about the kingdom of God. And that kingdom will not be what we expect it to be. The question of what it means to influence culture has been reignited over the last several decades. And what it means to be in touch with culture has changed because of social media. And these questions have been being asked for a long time. I remember 10 years ago, I came across this article in The Atlantic, and I still think about this article like monthly. The article was called, Is Facebook Making Us Lonely? You know, we've talked about this in past sermons. There is actually what's called a loneliness epidemic. Loneliness is not good for your health. And they're trying to figure out how do we deal with this. And there's been this question about the role that social media has played in this. And this article was from 2012, and the article's asking this question. You know, does the fact that social media connects us to more people have anything to do with the fact that we seem to be lonelier than ever? But the article doesn't just say that social media is bad for us. I don't think that it wants to go that easy of a route. But in interviewing a whole bunch of social scientists, a more nuanced picture is found. And one person they talked to is John Cacioppo. And he's described as the world's leading expert on loneliness. I hope that means he studies loneliness and not that he himself is lonely. But for him, it's not so much that Facebook is making us lonely, but rather it's what we bring to the site. He writes this, the greater the proportion of face-to-face interactions, the less lonely you are. The greater the proportion of online interactions, the lonelier you are. So he concludes, if you use social media, Facebook, to increase face-to-face contact, it does increase social capital. And so this is what's been on my mind now for 12 years. There isn't anything that's a replacement for face-to-face contact. We know that. Being with people is what makes you feel connected to people. And I'm saying that even a viral photo of our dog is not enough to make up. even though I will watch viral photos of other people's dogs for hours. So the point is that the influence of Facebook can have a positive impact on people's connections, but only if it extends beyond itself to those in-person connections. So this is asking the question, what is the point of influence? And this is a question that people can ask all the time. And it, for a church, it's really a question of mission, because the point of our reach isn't greater and greater influence. It's to proclaim the love of a God who came to be with us and showed us how to live, who died and was raised. The point of our reach is to announce the welcome of this table that we gather at every week, that this invitation is for all to find meaningful connection with God and with others. So our goal when we think about reach is not influence for influence sake, nor is it attendance for attendance sake. Our goal is the proclamation of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it is fitting to remember, while there were tons of people gathered on that first Palm Sunday procession, that as the week went on, more and more of Jesus' followers left his side. They didn't all follow him to the cross, though perhaps they were carrying their own burdens. But what appeared to be an irresistible charisma and pull at one point is at another point completely absent from Jesus' presence. But what never wavers is the mission. What never wavers is what it's all about. Because Jesus, from Palm Sunday through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday through Easter and beyond, never stops being about showing us what God's love is like. So as we think about our own influence, our own desires to reach others, what is it for? Because we live in an age when influence for influence sake is more the norm. And I wonder if we can be people of more substance. Can our reach be to invite people to come and be in a relationship with a loving and welcoming community? Come be in a relationship with a God who is full of compassion. Can we use our influence, our reach, to announce the coming of a kingdom that turns things on their head and that reveals what has always been true? The love of a God who comes to be with us. So as we live in this world of greater and greater influence, of seeking to be able to reach further and further, what is it that we seek to convey to the world? Let us pray. Well, holy and gracious God, as we gather today, we pray that you might put in front of us your call, proclaim your love, your grace, your compassion to all we meet. May we, as your people gathered here today, know your presence so that we might be able to be it for others. May we love, may we show compassion, may we forgive as you did. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.